Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Let's turn to the book of Acts. Thank you, worship team. Oh, all been raptured. But thank you, worship team. Don't we have the best worship team? They're amazing. And I love Pastor Stacy's word this morning. You know, choosing presence over performance. And clearly what you've invested over years and years faithfully into sons and daughters clearly is a delight to God and delight to man. We honor you. We thank you. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23 to 31, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This evening, I want to talk to you on the subject, the makings of a bold church. The makings of a bold church. In the year 1936, a 27-year-old atheist, when his city was overrun by the Nazis, he had just gotten married. The future looked bleak. There was no hope. And he didn't know what next to do. The economy was in the dumps, and there was no place to go. Human rationale did not make sense. Science did not make sense. Everything he had learned and been indoctrinated with did not make sense. So he did what every other good atheist would do when they reached the end of the rope. He went to a forest and cried out, "God, I know you don't exist. But if you do, please speak to me." Less than a week later, he was accosted by an old carpenter in his 80s who God had given a specific instruction to minister to this young man and his newlywed bride. They became part of the underground church in that city. And then after many beatings and many tortures, he withstood and the war was over. But right after the war came communism. And the empire of Stalin gathered up every religious leader in that city. And they brought them to the city square and they said, "This is where you pledge your allegiance to the communist regime." Amongst a convention of 4,000 faith leaders, they were all gathered to pledge allegiance to Stalin. His wife Sabina leaned over and said, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ." I'm talking about Richard Wurmbrand. For the next 14 years, he would be tortured in prison. Daily beatings. Held in a cell 12 feet under the ground. He never saw a window for 14 years. Daily he would be beaten till there was no more flesh left at the sole of his feet. Daily beatings till pain became a thing that was part of his daily thing. And when his mind was racing towards insanity, he decided that he's going to meditate and start writing sermons in his mind. He had no access to pen and paper. By memory, he made 300 sermons. He could recite any of those 300 sermons off his memory. That's what he did to stay sane. Then in 1965, Western governments and Western churches had raised $10,000 to the Romanian government to secure his release. He stood before the US Senate. He took off his shirt and showed the many marks that littered his body. And then with the help of friends and family in church, he founded this ministry, the Voice of Martyrs. To this day, the Voice of Martyrs supports over 4 million Christians persecuted in many parts of the world. It provides practical support, resources, and equips the body to bear witness to the gospel of Christ. What a great story. In the context of what we just read here, chapter 3 begins with John and Peter going to the temple. During the hour of prayer, a man who is lame since birth is sitting and begging for money. Now you all know Peter said those famous words, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. Rise up in the name of Jesus." What's wrong with that? That's a great thing to happen in any church. That's a great thing to happen in any city. A guy who's been lame for 40 years being set free, what's to complain about that? It goes viral. The miracle goes viral. Someone's put on TikTok or Insta. There's a massive crowd. Over 5,000 people gathered and are saved. But the spirit of religion, like we heard this morning, had other plans. The establishment had their knickers in a knot. And so they decided to grab a hold of these guys, throw them in prison, let them stink overnight in rot in prison for a day or two. And then they are threatening them, "You will not preach this gospel. You will not continue with this madness. You will not bring disorder and chaos to this city, or else you will suffer the consequences." And when they release, that's what we just read, instead of disappearing into an unknown place under the cover of safety, these guys decide to have another prayer meeting. What they had was boldness. The question to you tonight is, what is boldness? If you ask someone on the streets, what is boldness? They'd say, courage, determination, zeal, passion. Is it cockiness? Is it pride? Is it your knowledge? What is boldness? What is boldness the Bible prescribes? Peter, when he wrote this, Peter, when he used this word, it was from the Greek word, paresia. It was used throughout the book of Acts, which depicts, and this is what it means. You ready? Yeah. Holy Spirit inspired courage and confidence to speak in spite of any danger or threat. Wow. I'm going to repeat that again. Holy Spirit inspired courage and confidence to speak in spite of any danger or threat. My next question to the church is, why does the church need boldness? Why does it need boldness? What good does it possibly serve a church to be bold? Why can't we all just build nice buildings, sing nice songs, serve meat pies after every service, adopt colorful flags in our foyers, make safe spaces for everyone, for every thought and feeling? Why on earth does the church need boldness? Well, I'll tell you why. The gospel only advances when the church is bold.
Yeah, that's right.
The gospel only advances when the church is bold. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when they were released, they didn't disappear into the night. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and they decided to have another prayer meeting. When Peter and John were released from custody, the first thing they could have done, if it were me, is to find where my passport is. I'm shipping back to Dubai. Instead, they returned to their fellow believers and strengthened themselves in the Lord. Acts 4:19, Peter says, he stares the religious establishment in the face and says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak to what we have seen and heard. Are you telling me that this is the same guy who went missing on the most crucial night when Jesus was arrested? This is the same guy who flew into stealth mode. He disappeared. When that servant girl said, surely I have seen your face. Excuse me, Peter. Excuse me, sir. You look very familiar. Me? No, it's another bald guy with beard. It's not me. It is not me. I swear I haven't seen this guy before. In fact, no disciple stood beside their leader. Following Jesus' arrest and execution, every disciple went under lock and key into hiding. They shut the door and they were so afraid. Fear had gripped their heart and they were in hiding. They were in a season of hiding. After Jesus' resurrection in Acts 1, he commands the disciples to stay in Jerusalem till they were clothed with power. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends into the upper room, and now terrified disciples had become fearless preachers. Shortly after that, when persecution came their way, they prayed for boldness. They boldly preached the gospel, and they began to move in signs and wonders. And they stood their grounds as ambassadors of the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, you begin to see the fruit of the boldness of these disciples. The gospel is growing at an unprecedented rate. The church is growing in the thousands daily. Thousands of people are being saved and set free and added to the early church. A true revival was now all across Jerusalem. The boldness of the early church then swept across parts of the Middle East, Europe, and Asia. And to this very day, 2,000 years later, it's sweeping across the planet and bringing transformation and resurrection everywhere it goes. Yet, the gospel is very offensive to the world. It is said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In the last 2,000 years since the events of the upper room, there has been great opposition in every continent to the preaching, teaching, and the advancement of the gospel. It is estimated that in a 70-year period in the Soviet Union alone, between 12 and 20 million Christians were victims of state-sanctioned persecution. One recent estimate puts that the number of Christians or believers killed in 20 centuries to be anywhere between 70 and 100 million. Ponder over that for just a minute. Today, in a third world context, if you preach the gospel, you are hung or beheaded. But if you're in a first world context, there's this new thing called being cancelled. You're cancelled, vilified, and subjected to hate and vitriol. Why? Why is that? And the Spirit led me to this passage in John chapter 15, verse 18. This is Jesus saying this. Listen carefully. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, pay attention here. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In that world, it was foolishness both to the Romans and the Jewish people. To the Roman people, it was foolishness because, not because of a belief in God, but because the guy you're worshiping and the guy you're believing in died at the hands of the Roman Empire as a criminal. Why on earth are you following him? It was foolishness to them. To the Jews, it was foolishness because they said, surely our Messiah would come to establish a kingdom on earth, not this bagalag who died on a tree. It was foolishness. And this is what I want to say. If the church is not bold, it will dabble in great confusion rather than embrace the Great Commission. Instead of making disciples, it'll make buildings. It'll seek to serve itself. It'll seek to glorify itself. It'll build for itself pedestals and platforms, record labels and stickers so that it can give itself a pat on the back. It'll focus inward. It'll make room for every opinion and trend in society. And before long, it'll no longer resemble the bride of Christ. Maybe the monster of Frankenstein. King Jesus is not impressed when we pack stadiums and conduct great events. King Jesus only stood when he saw a young timid man, Stephen, stand before all of Jerusalem and give a witness and preach a message that cost him his life. That's when King Jesus stood up from his throne. Not when we pack stadiums, not when we conduct events. Not our righteousness, it is our boldness to proclaim the gospel that gets his attention. The enemy isn't going after a church that has warm decor, beautiful art, and lives only for the great neighborhood causes. Save the trees, save the whales. But he's going after a bold church because of its ability to be potent with the gospel of Jesus. If boldness is an absolute necessity for the mission of the church, how can we grow in boldness? Well, what we just read here is the pathway to boldness is prayer. Where's Pastor Aaron? That's the person you need to meet. The pathway to boldness is prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Hang on a second. You call into this meeting. There's a threat to your life impending. And your response is to lift up your voice when you're told to shut up. You've been told to zip it up. And now you're raising up a banner. The prayer for boldness that these disciples shows a determination to directly disobey the command of the Sanhedrin. It must be noted that they were not praying against the authorities. They were not praying that the authorities being dealt with by God, but they were praying for their own faithfulness to the mission Jesus had entrusted them with. And this is why the early church understood the importance of prayer. And in fact, you see in the book of Acts, there are over 30 references to prayer, more than any other book in the New Testament. Because for the early believers, they didn't have another podcast to encourage boldness. There was no seminar to attend to grow in boldness. The only resort and the only thing that they had was prayer. That is why we ask in this church this question. Is prayer your first response or your last resort? Tonight I'm here on mission to encourage us as this body that prayer must be our first response. In the book of Acts, prayer precedes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Prayer goes ahead of the healings. Prayer happens before bold preaching and the comfort to believers. What is deeply concerning today is that the modern church has forgotten how to pray. It has lost its desire to pray. I remember over the last 4.5 years, as we went on this journey to change the order of our services and saturate every part of the service with prayer, many people took offense. Why can't we just have normal 70-minute services anymore? Why do we have all this shabba-dabba-ding-dong? Why is this rolling, rattling, and shaking the cage? Why is there spit flying from here? Well, I'll tell you why, because a bold church, the only native tongue it has is prayer. The results of a lack of prayer in society is devastating. Across every Western nation built initially on Judeo-Christian values, there's been a coordinated effort to eliminate prayer or the very mention of God from schools, institutions, and government establishments. Surprise, surprise, why they went for that. They haven't banned the cross. They wanted to eliminate prayer. They don't have any problem with your religious symbols. Your ability to tattoo whatever you want on your skin is not a problem. But your prayer life, that's going out of the window. Your ability to sing nice songs is not under threat. But your ability to pray will be stifled. For any church to grow in boldness, it must deploy the most powerful weapon in its arsenal, prayer. And if you lack boldness, put away that costly martial arts training you signed up for. Perhaps sign up for prayer training and Pastor Aaron will lead you through it, and it's free. It's a win-win. In Mark 9:29, Jesus said, this kind can only be driven out by prayer. The boldness of Jesus' ministry was an indication of how much time he had spent fueling up in prayer. It is for this very reason his disciples asked him, of all the things they could have asked him to teach them, he said, teach us how to pray. In Acts 1:14, Luke records that the first activity of the disciples was to gather around and devote themselves to prayer. In Acts 2:42, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the infant baby church devoted itself to prayer. This is not a new phenomenon. This is a new cult rule that Pneuma Church is establishing. This is the template. This is the only template given to the New Testament church. This is the only thing that Jesus asked to do. Pray without ceasing. Our kingdom culture value, prayer fuels power. It's not only belonging in church settings, it's in your home. It's in the morning when you wake your kids up. They ought to see you value prayer. It's in our life groups. That's why we no longer share KFC and Pepsi and give each other a pat on the back. We pray. Yes, KFC is welcome. But prayer is an integral part of every life group. And can I encourage you? In your life group, if there is no prayer, please come and see me. We're at the end of this meeting, we'd love to do a laying of hands ceremony on those leaders. Now, I know all my leaders, they pray. Prayer is meant to be in our homes, our streets, our cafes, our offices, and our school. When revival broke out here, I was so encouraged to hear. And some mighty young men and women from their schools started a prayer meeting in their schools. And that was a moment of witness. Do you know how many youth, how many youngsters from that school have come here for revival services? All because they saw their peers gathering together for prayer. Prayer is the only weapon with unlimited range available to every believer. I'm here to tell you, history belongs to the intercessor. And when the church commits itself to prayer, it unleashes the power of heaven into the earthly realms. And this is why signs and wonders are part and parcel of a bold church. Signs and wonders accompany a bold church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the first part says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken." When prayers were offered up to fill them with boldness, it was followed up by an action from heaven. It was the first Shake Shack joint when that rumbling happened. 2 weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, Rowan and Leash, are they here? No. Oh, yep, there's someone there. This wonderful family who's part of our church. 2 weeks on 2 weeks ago after Pentecost Sunday, the services, they went home, they were witnessing to a friend. And this friend does not believe in Jesus, nor do they believe in anything remotely associated with Christ, including miracles. So then they prayed and they ushered in all the biblical truth that they had. And this person said, "The only way I'll believe is if this house moves." This house was in Sunbury. There was an earthquake in Sunbury at 11:42 p.m. 5 minutes after this lady said, "I will only believe if the house moved." How do you like me now? Last week, I met a brother in the foyer. He was like, "I love this church. I have never heard anyone preach from the book of Revelation." Thank you, Pastor Corey. He's sneezing in Bangkok right now, as I mentioned his name. He had never heard anyone preach from the book of Revelation. No one had ever told him in his entire Christian life that miracles, signs and wonders were available to believers. The problem with powerless Christianity is that it is all talk and no action. Bless you. Who cares how big your church LED screen is when people walking into a service cannot experience the tangible power and presence of the Almighty God? Who cares how good you sing a song if lives are not transformed? Who cares how beautiful your church is when the sick are not healed, the lame cannot walk, the dying don't have a revelation of the truth of Jesus? Who cares? And some keyboard warriors think that Jesus commissioned only the 12 disciples to experience signs and wonders. I read an argument on the internet. Oh, God needed an extra volume to get the attention of the world, so he cranked it up with signs and wonders. You think he doesn't need more volume today? What rock do you live under? Do you not think that this world, now more than ever before, needs to hear a loud and clear message? The argument is that we all bunker down have good fruit of the Spirit. Just be kind and nice and tender and huggy to each other and wait for the rapture bus. Are you serious? You're saying that we're all called to Christianity light, a watered-down version of the early church? Listen, the earth isn't flat because you haven't crawled out of your apartment and traveled on a spaceship to outer space. The earth is round, and your argument is flat. Do not become a professional or amateur explainer of the lack of power because you haven't experienced it. Because in Mark 16, in my Bible, verse 17 and 18 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues." Hello! "They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly," it is for you here to say truly twice, "I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." In Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16, "Now many signs and wonders were being regularly done amongst the people by the hands of the disciples. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever before, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them." Where's that in the Bible? Where's the doctrinal statement on that? Well, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Why is it that we're having this debate in the modern Western church, but this is not so much a debate in South America or Africa or Asia? Why is it that in the last 10 months, since we took off our head knowledge and laid it out here, and we embrace the now and the new of God, that we have seen a deluge of miracles, signs and wonders breaking out in this church? Why is it that miracles are easier to see in kids' church than in the adults' church? Well, he who has ears, let him hear. Because of faith. The call to boldness is not for a chosen few. It is an invitation for the entire body of Christ. Because it is the Holy Spirit that activates boldness in the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." It is good for the church to have bold leaders. How many of you know it's a good thing? It is a good thing. Praise God. I praise God daily for leaders such as Pastor Corey. Bold. In every season. In fact, he's getting bolder and bolder, stronger and stronger. I praise God for the amazing leaders, our executive team, our staff team, our lay leaders, our life group leaders. I am so glad that we have bold leaders. But for the whole body to become strong, every part of the body must be emboldened. When the Holy Spirit descended on them, the boldness that were on just two leaders, Peter and John, now spread to the entire congregation. Every movement in the history of humanity has risen with the greatness of its leader, but also fallen when the courage and brilliance of its leader ended at a tombstone, except for one. On his tombstone it says, "He is not here, for he is risen." The church that Jesus planted did not diminish and evaporate. But in Acts 1:4, he commanded the disciples to remain in Jerusalem till they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you might think, I don't need the Holy Spirit to function as a nurse or a teacher or an accountant or even a student or a builder. But let me tell you this. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus the carpenter to become the Savior of mankind. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled Peter the fisherman to be the bold voice of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled Luke the doctor to become Luke the evangelist and martyr. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled Paul, a tent maker and a persecutor of the church, to be the great apostle to the Gentiles. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled a young metal worker named C.L. Greenwood to start a prayer meeting in his living room in Sunshine in 1915 that today is known as Newman Church. You're not a regular nobody or somebody that has some significance or no significance to the mission of Christ just because you're not up here holding this mic. We are all called to be witnesses of God's kingdom here on earth, and only the Holy Spirit can help us fulfill that non-negotiable calling. If we're not bearing witness to this gospel, then we're merely a spectator on planet earth with some measure of brilliance to our name. Let's not trade the eternal for the temporal. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I'm here to say this thing tonight. Everyone is chosen. Everyone is part of God's royalty. Everyone now has priestly duties. Everyone is called to holiness. Everyone is his precious and prized possession. Everyone is called to proclaim the good news. Everyone is called out of darkness. And everyone is called to the light. Boldness coupled with love and humility is the guiding light to a world stumbling in darkness. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to Richmond and to Melbourne and to every part of Australia and to the ends of the world." The Holy Spirit is the source of God's power. And the Holy Spirit is the source of boldness and courage. Only the Holy Spirit, only a baptism of the Holy Spirit enables us to bear witness to the world about Jesus. In it lies the makings of a bold church. I'm wondering if we could all stand together and the band could come backstage. I feel in my spirit the Lord say, many of you have lost your voice and your boldness because of what you endured as a little child. Many of you lost your boldness because of words spoken over you by friends or family or that stupid ex. Many of you have lost your boldness because of what you experienced even in your own churches, in a past church experience. But tonight, the Lord wants to redeem our boldness. Tonight, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is here to help us be clothed with power from on high. It is that Holy Spirit boldness that we need. It is His confidence and courage we need to live out our daily lives, but also bear witness to the gospel of Jesus. And if that's you, and you feel like your tank of boldness is empty or even diminished, I want you to get out of your seats. Exercise the boldness in Jesus. Come to the front. You don't need a man or a woman to lay hands on your head. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the giver of boldness, the source of all boldness is here in this service. If words have been declared over you, lies have been told and declared over your lives, tonight, the grip of those lies breaks tonight. Just cry out to Him, "Holy Spirit, I need that boldness. I need to be a bold witness of Jesus. Tonight's your night. Don't go back the same way you came, because the Revelator is here. Freedom is here. The Helper is here. Just cry out. Just lift up your voice. Just like those disciples, they lifted up their voice. They raised a cry. They lifted the roof off with a cry out to heaven. Dear God, help us. Restore our boldness. Add to us a new dimension of boldness. Come on, lift up your cry. Lift up a shout. Lift up a cry unto God. Shout unto God. Ask Him to restore, to redeem, to refashion, to refabricate.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.